Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. If I say anything today that's could be deemed offensive or a little bit off, I'm going to blame the medicine at this point, okay, as well as the jet lag. So I'll just throw that in the beginning, just in case. Just in case anything happens today. So because I came in early morning yesterday. I got out of the airport at 6:39, and I made it to morning prayer at 7 at church. So that's some fast driving, man. That's what that is. And so no excuses for not making morning prayer, man. I hopped on the plane in L.A. and got here just a little bit late, but just about on time. So just dealing with a few things. I'm a little sick as well. So let's ask God for help. Let's read this, Romans 9:16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. I just want to read that again. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Let's pray. Let's really ask God to help us today. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you. Lord, we thank you for God, just the gift, Lord, to wake up this morning, Lord, to come into your house, God, to worship with fellow brothers and sisters, God, and then now to come to this place to hear your word, God. And Lord, I don't take these times lightly. Lord, I know we don't as a church, God. And so we ask for your help, Lord. We ask for the ability, God, to receive, Lord, a message from you today, God. I ask for the ability, God, to preach a message today, Father. And so we ask, Lord, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we bless you today, God. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. I'm continuing on in the series on fasting. And some of you guys that have been here at church for a while, you probably know this message by heart already, you know, or most of the illustrations anyway. And so, but I just want you to just to bear with us. You know, I know there's a lot of visitors and a lot of people that are new to church, and it would greatly benefit them from hearing as well. And so I just want to start off with just by talking about the idea of being comfortable. And we all like being comfortable. I mean, obviously, that's something that we enjoy quite a bit, you know. But being too comfortable actually can really bring a lot of damage to you in your life. Literally, too much comfort could be deemed as dangerous. Researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, they did an experiment some time ago, it involved introducing an amoeba to a perfect stress-free environment. This amoeba was introduced in an environment that had the ideal temperature, the optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply, etc., etc. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever in its little life. You know, you'd have guessed that this would be one happy little amoeba. Well, whatever it is that gives amoeba ulcers and high blood pressure was gone. We'd all like to be in that kind of environment. You know, but yet, oddly enough, in this research, the amoeba died. Apparently, there's something in every living creature, even amoebas, that demands challenge. It's there, right? We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require food and air. Comfort alone will kill us. And so, why do I share about that? Because I'm talking about fasting. You know, I mean, in a certain way, I'm asking you to be uncomfortable. I'm asking you to change and adapt. And really, you know, as we start at the beginning of the year, I mean, we're talking about a challenge. You know, and that's precisely what it is. I don't want you to, you know, lose sight of what we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to push the envelope a little bit. We're trying to pull the boundaries out, you know, a little. We're trying to enlarge our tent, you know, in some way. And that's only going to happen through challenge. You know, I mean, I don't work for Weight Watchers or, you know what I mean, anything like that. So we're not here to lose weight or anything else. We're here to see God's purposes done on this earth.
you know, here in Hong Kong, here in Solomon's Porch, here in your life, you know, that as I shared, you know, on Saturday morning, if you didn't come to the morning prayer, you know, please listen online as I share, you know, it's to make a mark and do something significant. You know, Helen Keller, who was a blind and deaf author and lecturer, a hero to many people, she said this. She said, "Security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of man as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing." You know, and I hope we're challenged to live life in such a way that's a daring adventure. You know, let's go into the Word. We read here in Romans. Now, the first thing that I want you to see with absolute clarity in the Scriptures is simply this. The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. Right? You can't get away from this anywhere else. Right? The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. No other power can enable us to live the kind of life that God requires of us as Christians. I can only, it cannot be done by our own will. It cannot be done by our own strength. It can only be done in dependence on the Holy Spirit. You know, I think the moment that you come into a realization of that fact is the moment that you will start to grow. You know, when you realize it's not about me, it's not what I can do, it's not what I can muster up, it's not my discipline, you know, it's not, you know, the way I go about things, it's not my intestinal fortitude, that whatever power that we have in this life as Christians is given to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, we read Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on the man who runs, right, or I'm sorry, not the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's one of my favorite verses. You know, it's a reminder that it's about God. That God is the enabler. It's not me. It's not my strength. It's not my power. So therefore, we have to come to this conclusion. The key to successful Christian living is knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? The it's there. The Spirit is working. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is alive. Right? But the key is knowing how to release that power into our lives. It's not enough that Pastor Nate has the Holy Spirit. I need that power working in my life. It doesn't matter that, you know, this side of the room has the Holy Spirit. This side of the room needs to have the Spirit released in their life. This is how we move, right? So that we can do things that we cannot do on our own strength. You know, and the question begs for us to ask is, if we always do what we can do, as Blackaby says, then how will a hungry world see God? And that's the challenge for us, you know, here as we embark into 2010. You know, this year that we would attempt to do things that are impossible. I know that was the theme last year, but it's the theme for the rest of our lives. Right? That we would do something that this world, a hungry, dying world, is looking for. A group of genuine believers that will do the things that only God can do. All right? And so I'm not talking about just being nice. You know, that's really what the world sees. They just see nice people. Well, nice people doesn't change the world, right? I mean, I'm not saying don't be nice, right? It's very good to be nice, you know. But if that's all we become, because we're just doing what we can do, we're operating out of our own strength. It's not the man who wills, not the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And I'm telling you guys, right? God is looking for a people. Right, he's looking for ones that will go the extra mile, that will challenge themselves, that will endeavor to trouble themselves a little bit, you know, to see his purposes established on this earth. That's what he's after. And so how do we release the power of the Spirit in our lives? You know, how do we go beyond ourselves? Right, and this is really what we're talking about a lot when we talk about fasting. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, you know, after the resurrection, before he ever released them into their ministry, this is what he said in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you," he says, "you stay back a little bit, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses from Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth." Right? He's telling these guys, I mean, there's a huge mission that's in front of them. The culmination of the sovereignty of God, the will of God is being laid at the threshold there of history. And at that moment, he suddenly said, "Hey, go out and get it." No, he says, "You wait. I want you to take a step back. You wait. Because if you want to do what you need to do, you need to have something." Right? And so he said, "Wait, stay back. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and He's going to bring you power." This is the word, you know, the Greek word dunamis. Right? If you've ever sent me an email, right, and you've ever wondered, what in the heck is your email, right? It's dunamis_ss@yahoo.com. I've had it for years, right? Because when I read that verse, there's something about that word that just stuck, you know. And I like I like that name so much. When I was a youth pastor, I told my youth group that the first son I have, I'm going to name him Dunamis, you know, and stuff. And it ain't going to happen, right? So for many reasons, one being my wife, it's not going to happen. So, I mean, that's so much I like that name. But he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus understood this fact, right? That the power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. So tell him to wait, right? And you get that power. And then when that power comes, then you'll be my witnesses, right? And so, you know, I know we've broken this down a long times, but, you know, even that word witness is so powerful. You know, the word witness is from the Greek. It's the word martus. It's where we get the word martyr from, right? And so he's not saying that you're just going to go and tell people about Jesus. You know, he's not going to say you're just going to talk to people and be a witness. In other words, be an eyewitness account. You know, like in the law, he's saying that you will literally die for what you believe. You will be martyrs. That's a witness, right? You know, and so, you know, now imagine, right? So here's where I'm sitting right now, and I don't want to die. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to go to the remotest parts of the earth. Right, and I'm sitting, you know, in rooms like this, you know, much younger, and I don't want to do those things. But you know the power that enables us to do those things? It's called the Holy Spirit. Yeah, if you look at yourself, if you look at your you know, your talents and your abilities and your time and your age and all these things, see, there's no way you can do this thing. There's no way you can be a witness. You can be a martus. No way possible. But if the Holy Spirit is living and active, working inside of your life, you can do anything. Amen? Why don't you turn to your neighbor? I don't care which one, the better looking one, right? Say, "Hey, good looking," right? You can do anything if the Spirit of God is working within you. I mean, there's something about that. And there is a spiritual dynamite to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's called fasting. Fasting. You know, I shared last week a little bit. So many misunderstanding about fasting and prayer, you know, in the world and in the church. I believe it's a demonic assignment. I believe the devil understands the power in fasting. I think he understands it so well that he has gone overboard to try to, you know, confuse and try to manipulate believers, especially, into thinking that's just some medieval thing in the past. And I believe the enemy is working overtime because he understands, he recognizes the power, right, that is available to us that releases, right, the power of God in our lives, like fasting, you know. And, you know, and I have to say, you know, when we go about and do these kind of things, I don't, you know, I'm a regular guy, right? I don't want you to be miserable. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, yeah, my goal as a pastor, I just want to make people suffer, you know, that's my thing. That's not my goal, you know, and I shared it with you many times before, and I'll share with you many more times before. I'll tell you why I'm in ministry, right? I'll tell you why I'm a pastor, you know. I mean, not only is there a call or something, but the goal of what I'm after is not for you to be comfortable on this planet. I would like that. Not that I want you to be uncomfortable, right? You know, but my goal is actually when you get to heaven. You know, and you sit there at the pearly gates. I actually don't even know they're pearly gates, but we'll just use that illustration, right? You know, you're sitting there and you're faced in front of God the Father, the Son, and His Spirit. You know, and for you to hear those words and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the Lord begins to put crowns and crowns and crowns on you. Right, and crowns represented all those things that you've endeavored for God, that you've done for Him, that you suffered on His behalf. And then that moment of history where we get up off our knees and we start casting our crowns before Jesus. This is the ultimate act of worship. A moment of eternity. That's why I challenge you so much. right? You know, if think about it, if you're happy and peaceful and everything on earth, but then when you get to heaven, right? And the Bible talks about John the Beloved. He says many will be ashamed on that day, right? I mean, I think I know what that means. You know, that's going to take a whole nother message to break that apart a little bit. You know, but I'm living that you will not be ashamed on that day. I'm serious. I teach and. You know, and I tell you, there are times, right, where I'm, you know, in my office and, you know, I'm taking notes and I'm preparing sermons and whatnot. And there are times, you know, like a little phrase would come my way or something, you know, as I'm praying or as I'm studying. And I know that if I say this, man, I'm going to offend about 10 people, you know. And I sit there and I think, hey, Lord, you know, I don't know, you know, I want people to like me, right? I mean, everyone's like that, right? You know, you want people to, you know, be friendly and these kind of things. I says, man, Lord, if I say that, I'm going to offend a lot of people, you know? And, you know, I mean, bottom line is that's precisely why I'm here, you know? And obviously a message like this, it's not so offensive, you know? I mean, unless you're lazy and, you know, all that kind of stuff, then, you know, be offended, you know? I mean, that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something about this challenge, you know, and God challenges us all the time, you know. So I'm challenging you today, and I hope that you heed the challenge. Let me share this story. I always share this. This is one of my favorite fasting stories. This is happened through a congressman named Tony Hall. Tony Hall is a congressman, a representative from the state of Ohio, and he also. In 1993, he entered into a 22-day fast, and what happened is that he basically was the head of the subcommittee on hunger, you know, for the U.S. Congress, and he was going through. There were a lot of budget cuts, and I'll read the interview in a second. And a lot of things happening, and they were going to slash his budget, which is, you know, only a couple hundred thousand dollars. You know, and so, but through the whole of this idea, he was quite angry about this, and he went to his brothers in prayer and said, you know, what can we do about this thing? You know, it's kind of his accountability group. And as they started talking together, you know, someone suggested that he should fast. And he had never fasted in his whole life. You know, so he went back to his wife and said, well, you know, what do you think about this? And she said, you know, if God's leading you, go for it. And so he decided to do a 22-day fast. And so, because, you know, his whole idea is, because he is this chair of this subcommittee on hunger, and he's never been hungry his whole life. You know, grew up very upper white middle class, and, you know, and he never, you know, knew what it felt to be hungry. He couldn't really relate, and he thought, you know what, maybe this is a good thing to do. And a lot of it is to raise awareness as well. And, well, let me read you this, this little story here. Here's this is an interview with a publication on Mother Jones. This is what they're saying. Mother Jones asked, in 1993, you fasted for 22 days in order to call attention to hunger issues. Can you explain why you decided to do this? This is how Hall responds. He says, the 22-day fast started when I was the chairman of the Select Committee on Hunger. During that time, Congress was running high budget deficits, and both parties felt they needed to start living within their means. That was smart and wise. But it meant that they had to cut several select committees, including mine. But I thought this is the smallest committee in the Congress, the most bipartisan, and the New York Times called us the conscience of the Congress. Why would you start with us when we do good? Regardless, they decided to cut the committee and told the public the money would go back to them. But that never happened, and the people never got their money back. Not to mention, the committee's budget wasn't very big, something around $287,000. So I felt that Congress had a lack of concern of what I thought were important issues. We were covering domestic and international hunger. It was the only committee of its kind in the country that was focusing on issues and passing legislation. I didn't quite know what to do. I was so mad, so frustrated, I felt like quitting Congress right then and there. I thought, how can I bring attention to this issue, but at the same time, make a difference? My wife came up with the idea of fasting. She mentioned Isaiah 58, especially the second part of it, which focused on a fast should be about. I checked it out with a few friends and asked what they thought. They felt it was a good idea. I didn't feel comfortable with it when I started because I felt that I wasn't a very flashy kind of congressman. I was stepping out of my comfort zone, but I went ahead and announced the fast. I was going to fast and not eat any food for 22 days. So the publication asks, other than drawing attention to Congress, what did the fast mean for you? Hall responds, Any fast should be about an issue that is important to you, but it shouldn't be about you. For Isaiah, the fast had to be one of faith and unto God first. I started my fast thinking this was the end of my career. I thought nobody will ever understand this. I felt my constituents would think, this guy has lost it. So I went home ready to face the music, and they practically had a parade for me. One of the Catholic high schools had a 3-day fast in solidarity, including the parents. One thing led to another, and the press began to write about it in a very good way, both on the left and the right. It was picked up in several thousands of high schools, and universities became part of the fast. A couple movie stars picked it up. It began to gather momentum. The magazine asked, what was the reaction from other members of Congress? They must have thought you were crazy not to eat for 22 days. And Hall responds, at first, they didn't understand it because no one had ever fasted in Congress. And many people thought, why would somebody fast for hunger? What can you possibly prove by doing something like that? It wasn't understood right away. But when I started to fast, it was right before Easter, and we went on recess for about 2 weeks. During the time that we were out of session was when all the publicity started to hit. So when I came back to resume, I had been fasting at that time for about 15 to 17 days. By that time, they were beginning to understand it and were interested. At magazine asks, after Congress was back in session, you continued to fast. Did you attend committee meetings having had nothing to eat for more than 2 weeks? Hall says, I did. If you get over the initial 7 days without food and drink a lot of water, you get over the hunger. I just drank water, no supplements. I lost 22 pounds in 22 days. Once I got through the first week, it was much easier. Then I began to understand what it really means to go hungry. Why, for instance, when people are really hungry in Africa and in the different famines I've seen, why don't they rush to food right away when it becomes available? Well, you lose a lot of your hunger and lose the ability to eat. That's why sometimes it's necessary to force feed people because the body begins to turn against itself. The magazine asks, did you experience any symptoms of malnutrition? He says, no, I just lost weight. I didn't experience malnutrition. You need to go longer than I did to feel severe symptoms. I knew I'd be able to eat again, but many people don't. Actually, I was healthier after 3 weeks of fasting than I was before I started. Doctors couldn't figure out. My blood and everything was perfect. That's the story. Well, I'm sorry, let me... That is the rest. Let me share... That's the interview. Let me share the rest of the story that happened. So he started a fast, and when he came back into back to Congress after about 15, 17 days, the reporters at his office was swarmed with reporters. There were actually no rooms, so people were sitting down in his office taking questions and whatnot. During this time, what happened is the World Bank, one of the leaders of the World Bank, contacted Hall and said, you know what, we're looking for an issue, and this is one of the things that we want to kind of deal with, and, you know, basically, would you be open to taking a huge lump sum of money? And I forget how much it was, like $100 million or whatnot. And then they connected that with the World Food Bank, and all kinds of stuff happened. They took the money and actually invested into the Grameen Fund, you know, I think out of Bangladesh or whatnot, you know, and this thing just grew. And so now you got this pot of money, you know, that's been fighting hunger for, I don't know, you know, I mean, since the 90s, you know, in the United States and around the world, and they've raised hundreds of millions of dollars, you know, for hunger around the world. And it started because God told someone's wife to tell the husband, right, to go fast. Always listen to your wife. That's probably good advice, right? You know, I mean, there's something significant about that. God changed the world for many hungry, starving people because someone obeyed him and he fasted. Now, maybe your story through this will not be as grand or whatnot, but I wonder whose world you'll change as you obey God and in prayer and fasting. So, the question that we asked a little while ago, right? You know, last week, are you willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? That's really the question. And are we willing to challenge ourselves for a season? I'm not saying fast for the rest of your life, but for a season, you know? Are we really willing to go about it in some way? Right? Lay down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I want to talk about fasting a little bit, you know, and I mean, just honestly, I just want to talk about some of the benefits of fasting, in case you don't know. Here's one of the benefits that come. Number one, one of the benefits is humility. Humility. You know, throughout the Bible, God required his people to humble themselves before Him. You know, and we talk about this a lot at church, right? You know, because the biblical prerogative, right, God says, humble yourself, okay? And so what he's talking about that you, me, individually, right, that you place yourself, you know, you exert your will, and you humble yourself, okay? You know, we all pray, we a lot of times we want God to humble us. No, don't. Don't pray that prayer. You know, I mean, number one, it's a dangerous prayer. You don't want God to humble you. Humble yourself. You know, I mean, that's, trust me, that's the easiest thing that you'll have to, you know, if you don't get anything, just get that today. Right? And it's important. This is why, let me throw this at you a little bit, okay? That's why I believe, now, okay, I'm not a prosperity guy. You know, you guys know me. And I'm not anything like this. But there is something about being successful, okay? And just hear me out for a second, okay? There's something about being successful that as believers in Christ that we should go after. Now we'll have to define, you know, success. I'm not talking about having the big house. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about being competent in what you do, right? You know, and being, you know, regarded, you know, having a good reputation for what you do, right? Man, God called us to work. And so in our workplaces, there's something about being successful. You know, being successful in home as well, right? Having a good family and those things. There's something about that because, see, failure, you know, or whatnot, failure, those things humble you, right? I mean, you know, we've seen, you know, over the last year, many, many people being humble. You know, many people that were very, you know, outrightly arrogant or what we deemed as arrogant, but through the financial crisis, they've been humbled, okay? Failure humbles you, okay? You got to understand that part. Now, success, this is why there's some aspect that we should strive for success in some way. Because when you're successful, it's at that moment you humble yourself. And you say, Lord, it's you. It's not me. That's humbling yourself. Right? I know that this is a bit controversial in some parts of the church, but I just throw that out there, right? Because it's important. It says, humble yourself. See, when you're successful, you know, and I don't want to define, you know, it's a big word, right? And in the world, it means a lot of bad things. But in a narrow way, when we're successful, it's at that moment that we can say, God, it wasn't me. It was all you. It was all you, God. Yes, God, I got this promotion. Yes, Lord, I got this fat bonus. Yes, God, I brokered that deal. Yes, you know, these things. But God, it wasn't me. It was you. And to you, receive all the glory. Right, all that's due your name. That's humbling yourself. Right, and that's the biblical prerogative. Right, let me throw some scriptures. Matthew 18:4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Responsibility to humble ourselves is placed on us. We cannot transfer this responsibility to God, right? You know, to pray, God, make me humble, is unscriptural because the biblical prerogative is humble yourself. Go look it up in the scriptures, right? You find those words come together. David expressed his own way in Psalm 135:13. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. Ezra expressed this. Turn to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra is about midway into the New Testament. It's after the Chronicles. Ezra. Yeah, that didn't help anyone? Okay, it's before Nehemiah. Keep going. It's before Esther and Job. It's a couple books before the Psalms, okay? Which is smack dab in the middle of your Bible. Yeah, and it's the actual, okay, let me, the book is actually called, it's the book of Psalms, right? Or the book of Psalms, but each psalm is a psalm, you know? It's my own pet peeve, forgive me, right? So don't say Psalms 91, right? That's, English is incorrect. It's Psalm 91 or whatnot. It's the medicine, like I said in the beginning, right? And so, Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Verse 21, 23, he says, "And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him.'" Okay. Let me read the next verse real quick. "And so we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." This is Ezra 8. Now, Ezra had two alternatives. So Ezra is on a journey. There's, you know, something about to break out. Things are going to happen. And Ezra decided he can either ask the king for protection or he can go to God. And he was ashamed to go to the king because he had already told the king that God will take care of them. And so what did Ezra do? He humbled themselves by fasting. Right? Two alternatives. The carnal alternative or the spiritual alternative. And he chose the one which required more faith. And God rewarded. You know what's going to happen a lot in 2010, what's been happening your whole life? You're going to be faced with two alternatives. One is the carnal alternative, one that one looks right, the one that's almost a sure bet if you just go that route, or the one that requires faith, right? The one that, the spiritual alternative in some ways, right? The one that is a little riskier, the one that has no guarantees, right? But has God behind the scenes. And that's what happened. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, right, chapter 20, we're not going to read the verse, but he's surrounded. There's a battle about to break forth, and Jehoshaphat calls Judah to fasting and to prayer. He concludes his prayer in verse 12, and this is another one of my favorite verses. And he says, "O our God, wilt thou now judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And he called the country of Judah to a fast, right, to seek the Lord through this time, and God moved on their behalf. And there are two phrases. There are two phrases in this prayer, right? He says, "We are powerless and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's how to humble yourself, right? They humbled themselves with fasting, and the manifestation of that humility was this prayer. "God, we are powerless." In other words, "Lord, if you don't do it, man, we're in trouble. We don't know how it's going to happen. And not only are we powerless, God, we don't know what to do. We have no plan B, plan C. We have no idea how to go about this thing. But God, our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you." And God moved on their behalf. They fasted. Right? They spent that time in prayer and fasting. In the Jewish calendar, there is a day of fasting. It's called the Day of Atonement. It's in, for others, you may know it as Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, it's, if you're taking notes, it's Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. And it gives you an idea of how, you know, they wanted that day to celebrate it, but for 3,500 years, Jews have always observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. The Day of Atonement is the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar. Now, let me express what happens here, right? Fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God provided the ceremony by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement. But listen very carefully. The atonement was only effected for those who accepted it through fasting. Now, I'm not saying that's the case in 2010, but as the Jews recognized Yom Kippur, right? God prepared the ceremony, right? Everything was laid out. They you know, especially made it, but man had to respond to the provision of forgiveness and cleansing. It would be the same way of looking at, if you're having trouble theologically with that, it's in the same way of looking at it like this. You know, God, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? And so Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Well, now, the forgiveness of those sins, right, is not appropriate until someone receives that into their life. You know, if Pastor Nate was a non-believer, you know, I can say, well, God died for you, he saved you, you're free from your sins. But unless, you know, Pastor Nate receives that forgiveness, right, the atonement is invalidated for him in a certain way. It's void. And so there has to be a place of the response of man, right, that comes hand in hand to this thing. And that's how this whole thing works. You know, in other words, God did his part, right, and man had to do his part. Right? God does his part, and he expects a response from every single one of us. The response, right, of humility many times is carried through prayer and fasting. Number two, another benefit or something that happens when we fast, you get power. Power is released. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we have this great little picture of what happened to Jesus after he fasted. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, Luke 4, 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry." Okay? So Jesus starts off the fast, right? We know from the synoptics that the Spirit led Jesus, right, into the wilderness to fast. So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. You have a pen, circle that word, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke 4, verse 12, I'm sorry, not verse 12, it's verse 14, okay? Now, Jesus finishes the fast. He has an encounter with the devil. Now, look what happens in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Right? And news about him spread through all the surrounding districts, etc., etc. So, during that time, what happened from verse 1 to verse 14? He fasted for 40 days. He spent time, he encountered the enemy, right? He overcame the devil. He went into the fast full of the Holy Spirit. He came out of the fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that. You know? I mean, we can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but sometimes it takes a season where that becomes released in our life. You know, I mean, you know, I stand here as a perfect example. You know, for many, many years, and as a Christian, I mean, obviously, I believe that God healed people. You know, I believe that healing was a part of the atonement. You know, I mean, I can, you know, the whole theology, I understand all these things, that God wanted to do it now, you know, as well as, you know, in the future, you know, when we get to our glorified, resurrected bodies. I understand all these things, but we would pray, and we had a time, you know, in our youth group that we would pray for the sick. You know, and I don't know how long, years I did this for, and barely a trickle of people getting healed. You know, I actually, you know, if my recollection is correct, I'm getting a little older, right? But if it's correct, there were probably more people during that season when we were praying for this, there were probably more people that actually got worse after we prayed for them than they actually got healed. You know, I think that's probably about right. Or if not, it's like plus or minus three or whatnot. You know, I mean, it's pretty bad. And things, and even though I understood it, I believed it, you know, it was just wasn't happening. And then the Lord led me into a season of fasting. You know, I think it was my second, it's probably my first or second 40-day fast that I went into. You know, and during that time, you know, I was asked to speak at a retreat. It was probably about day 35 or so, or 30, you know, right around then of this fast. And I was speaking at this retreat, and something just happened. You know, it was just, I can't explain it or whatnot, but all of a sudden, everyone we prayed for got healed. I mean, it was the craziest thing. There was about 100 kids at this retreat, you know, it was a winter retreat, right? So, you know, it was cold and a lot of people were sick, but I mean, just everyone that we laid hands on got healed. It was the craziest thing. It was so incredible, and a lot of it was happening through words of knowledge, right? So God would give me a word of knowledge, you know, about someone's symptoms, and so I would call it out and they would come. There was such anointing, such a gift of healing flowing that as they were walking to the stage, they were being healed. You know, it's like I call people out and they'd walk to the stage, walk to the front, and I says, "What's wrong with you?" And they're like, "Home, I'm healed." And I said, "Well, get back to your seat then, you know, and praise God." I mean, it was just crazy. And I recognize as I read Luke, you know, chapter 4, this is exactly what happened. And all these, you know, full of the Spirit, but there is something that I believe there's a shift that occurred. There was a releasing that occurred right through the season of fasting, right? And healing just began to break forth in our ministry. I mean, it was just crazy, you know? And this is, you know, one of the things that happens. It's one thing, right, to be full of the Holy Spirit, but it's a whole other thing to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, from the time of his baptism onwards, right, the Spirit of God was there, but it was the fasting, his 40-day fast particularly, that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life in ministry without hindrance. Right? I just throw that out there. Read the scriptures, right? Humility, power. Another aspect, benefit that comes from fasting that we receive is to be heard. Is to be heard. Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up as on eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king, to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to man's intercessions and power to his petitions. This is Arthur Wallace in his book, God's Chosen Fast. He says it's designed to make prayer mount up as on eagle's wings, intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king, to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and power to his petitions. Isaiah 58 verse 4 says this. He says, "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." Now, Isaiah is criticizing them for the kind of fast they're doing, but don't lose sight of the fact that Isaiah says that that there's a fast, and when you fast, it makes your prayers heard on high, your voice heard on high. You know, wrong motives will not make us heard on high, but that's what the fast is intended to do. It's exactly what it's intended to do. Isaiah 58:9, later on in that passage, will say, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Fasting seems to be that thing that carries us on eagle's wings. You know, another question that we may ask is, well, why do we pray and know it's God's will, but there's no response from God? Could it be that God is saying to us, like he said through Jeremiah 29:13-14, "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you," declares the Lord. See, when a man is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all his heart and will not let go until he answers, right? Now, let me say this. Let me take a step back, right? Prayer and fasting is not twisting God's arm, you know? It's not about trying to get God's attention. I think the major benefit that it works is actually gets our attention, right? It brings down in a very homey level, right, that God, I'm serious about this thing. God already knows we're serious, right? But again, God needs to do the work in our hearts first, right? That's where it all starts. It all starts right here. There's something about that. Joel, he expresses in Joel 2:12, he says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting." Andrew Murray says this. He says, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." It's to be heard on high, right? It's a whole nother level, man. You know, it's about getting very serious about the things that we seek for God in intercession. It's dynamite, you know, that releases us, you know, into this playing field in some ways. You know, humility comes. It's a way for us to humble ourselves. You know, it's a way for us for our voices to be heard on high. You know, and it's also meant for every single one of us, right, to move in the power of the Spirit in our lives. Well, let me get to some practical things, right? How-tos. for some of us, this is day two, you know, and in my personal experience, right, day two is probably the toughest of them all, right? I mean, it's generally, you know, this is where it really, you know, so day one is all adrenaline, right? We're just moving forward. Day two, depending on your metabolism, whatnot, day two to day seven is crunch time. But guarantee you get past day seven. For some of you, it could be day three, right? Who knows? You get past day seven, you're going to soar, man. Guarantee next week we come back to this place, you're going to be feeling a lot better than you are right now, right? Just trust me on that, okay? So how do we go about this fast? Now, the key to fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtime or activities and replace them with spending time with God, okay? So, right? So you're fasting, you know, lunch, you don't go to the table, you go somewhere else, and you spend that time with God. You know, we talk about this, right? Fasting without prayer is dieting. That's not the whole point. It's not about just not eating. That's half of it, right? The other half is replacing that activity, replacing that mealtime with spending time with God. If you are fasting Facebook, or, you know, are you doing one of those other kind of fasts that we talked about last Sunday, you know, then what you're doing is the time that you would have spent on Facebook or whatever, internet or watching TV or whatnot, instead of doing the activity, you spend time with God through prayer, reading of His Word, or reading, you know, Christian books, or, you know, singing, you know, however that works for you, right? That's what we're talking about when we talk about fasting. We're not just talking about not eating, you know, or not doing a certain activity. You know, as you skip a meal, go to the Lord in prayer. As you skip an activity that you normally do, go to God in prayer. Meditate upon Him, join Him in His suffering. Okay? Let me give you some other words on fasting. Just as a camel has been designed to carry a water cistern within its body, enabling it to traverse the burning deserts, so God has equipped the human body with its own built-in pantry, right? And some of us have a little more pantry than others, right? And that's okay, right? A normal, healthy body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by lack of food, okay? During a prolonged fast, the body is living on surplus fat. At the time, it is acting like an internal incinerator, burning up the waste and decaying tissues of the body. Only when this refining process is complete does it commence to consume its sound living cells. All right, this is why, you know, when you fast, do you notice your skin clears up? Right, I mean, you just look better. You know, your face is not oily like it used to be and whatnot. This is because what's happening is your body, as during this fast, it's eating up all those toxins that are in your body. You know, it's destroying them, basically, and you're actually getting healthy, you know, as a part of this. Now, there are three stages of prolonged fast in our bodies. Now, each of these stages varies according to individuals, right? Some of us, you know, are, you know, I mean, obviously, we're all very different, okay? Now, we go through three phases. Phase one, there's a craving for food, right, which may last for a couple days or longer. Once it passes, right, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there is no craving or strong temptation. Right? This is usually phase one, you know, and I dealt with this, you know, yesterday. My, you know, Lisa and the kids are still in L.A. My brother-in-law is getting married on Saturday, this coming Saturday, and so they're there getting ready for the wedding and everything. And one thing that I love to do when my wife is not around is I love to eat ramen, you know. I'm a nuguri freak, right? I love, if you know, you know, shin ramen is not so good, right? I love nuguri. The noodles are a little thicker, right? I love, you know, and I will eat it every day if I can. Trust me, right? You know, and usually my wife doesn't like me to eat it. You know, because it's not good for you, right? If you didn't know, ramen is not good for you, okay? And stuff. And so, she doesn't want me to eat ramen, right? But I love ramen. I literally, if you ask her, I sometimes beg her, you know, please, can I have one? You know, and I try to make it healthy. You know, I crack two eggs in it, and I cut up some green onions, you know, whatnot and stuff. And so I try to make it healthy. You know, sometimes if I have some energy, I cut up some spam and throw that in there. It's just You know, it's just it's a masterpiece, man, right? And so, but so usually when when she's gone, one of the first things I do, I go to parking shop and I grab bags of nougaty, right? And so I was home yesterday, all alone. Wife is not there, kids are not there, you know. And my initial thought, I was going to the kitchen, you know. And then it's one of those things, you go in the kitchen, what am I doing in the kitchen, you know? And I was thinking of nougaty, and obviously, I can't eat it right now and stuff. And so, but this is what happens. You crave food, you know. You crave all kinds of food. You'll crave food you don't even like. You know what I mean? Like, I don't even like McDonald's. I crave McDonald's sometimes when I go on these fasts. I mean, there's just, you know, I mean, there was one time I even, you know, was craving choy wa, right, which is like unheard of for me in some ways. But you crave stuff, and this only lasts for a few days. Trust me on this, just a few days, and it'll pass. Now, there will be, because your mind works, it'll be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food. You know, like some of you guys are smiling at me right now because you're thinking about the ramyun right now, right? And stuff. And so there's the thought, and I was like, yeah, man, that sounds so good. But that too will pass as well. Okay, that's phase one. Now, phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness, you know, which may last, you know, for 2 or 3 days or even longer. Now, this is probably the most difficult period of the fast and may require you to have a lot of rest. You know, this is a signal that the body is getting rid of its grosser waste and products. You know, and so sometimes, like I said, sometimes that hits at day two, day three, four. That's why the first week is usually pretty tough. And what's happening in your body, right, is you're getting weak. You know, you're getting weak because your body is eating up all that gross stuff that's stuck in your colon, you know, and in your intestines. And, you know, it's starting to burn all that kind of stuff. And so because it's burning that stuff, there is kind of a, I'm not a doctor or anything, right? So this is my own words. It's kind of like a toxic reaction that's happening in your body, and you're getting very tired, you know, through that time. And so I recommend just have a lot of rest, you know, during this season, you know, as you go through this, okay? And so this is phase two. Now phase three, right, and this is what we're going to be at next week, is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. This is what happens after the first week. You hit phase three and you just begin to fly, right? If you don't trust me on this, right, just trust me. This is, I think, for church, right, this is what, our seventh year, right, of doing the 21-day fast, you know, and even before that, you know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, personally, have gone through this, and this has been characteristic of my own life and people that I know that have fasted, and your brothers and sisters have been at Solomon's Porch for a while that I've gone through this. You know, it gets better. You hang tough this week, okay? Now, the end of phase three is signaled by hunger pangs, but this normally happens in some people, the earliest from 21 days, usually at 40 days, it generally happens. You know, and so you don't have to worry about this. You know, don't think, is my body going to start eating my liver? You know, trust me, 21 days, that's lightweight, right? I mean, over 40 days, then, you know, we'll talk about something. And this is the question that I asked, right? Why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? I mean, come on, you know, God, creator of the universe, right, the wisest of all, why would he ask us to do something regularly if it was going to be harmful for us? That's not the God that I know, right? All to say, fasting is safe. It's effective, you know? And there is a marked difference between a desire, an appetite for food, and a hunger for food. I want to suggest to you that most of you are dealing with the appetite, you know, and the desire, not necessarily the hunger aspect, okay? You know, and so you need to go along with this. I would say this, right? I would say do a little exercise while you're fasting. Just a little bit, right? I mean, don't go to the gym and, you know, pull out the weights and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'd say very, very light, moderate exercise. You know, for guys, do some push-ups at home, you know, 10 a day or something. right? If you can do 10, right? Try to do that. You know, from the looks of you guys, I don't know, but right? Try to do a little something, right? You know, don't go out running or jogging unless, right? That's something. Don't take hot showers, because the hot water actually drain you even more. Don't take cold showers, right? Because that'll drain you too. Warm showers, right? You know, things like that. I think that'll be very helpful for you. When you're sitting down, don't get up so quickly. You might get lightheaded, right? I mean, I'm just telling you, right? This is from personal experience, you know. Be you know, about your movements and things. You can do your work. You shouldn't suffer anything at work. You know, probably the greatest suffering that you will have to go through is psychological, right? You know, and that's, you know, and I'll say this. That's one of the best ways of why we fast. Let me tell you what's going to happen to your mind, see? For some of you guys that have never fasted before, there's something, there's a click in your mind that says you can't do it. It just says there's no way, right? When we first saw this, you know, there's no way. When someone first approached me about fasting, I said there's no way that I can do it. I love food too much. You know, I mean, I just love food so much, you know. And so there's no way I can do something like that. There's this click that's on in your brain, in your mind, and it's a limitation. And it says that you can't do this or you can't do that. And then you fast and you actually do it. Boom, that thing is broken off your mind. Now, can you imagine what are the things that are in our mind, right, that have limited us for so many years in God? Where God says, son, you can do it. Says, I can't do that. You know, where it says, I can't do this. You know, there's something about the freeing of our minds. That's why Paul says when he talks about warfare, he says we're tearing down lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, right? That's what those lofty things are, right? These limitations that we place on ourselves. And fasting is one of these dynamites that breaks those limitations in our mind, right? And so you can work, you can do things. I mean, one of the, you know, great testimony at our church, right? We were playing, actually this particular year, we decided to do a 38-day fast, right? You know, I was praying, I felt like God wanted us to tithe, you know, the year. So, you know, 365 days, right? So we did a 37-day fast, you know, during one particular year. During probably close to the about 30th some of the days, right, we were playing, our team was playing in the South China Basketball League, right? Some of you guys remember. And we're going for our back-to-back title, right? And, you know, the whole team was fasting. Everyone on the team was fasting. You know, this is like 30-some day. We're playing basketball, you know, finals, right, in the championship game, and we won. We won. I mean, it was crazy. I was so tired. You know, I mean, just because usually the game is usually 20 minutes, you know, running clock. Well, the championship game was 20 minutes stop clock. So it ended up being like 35 minutes each half. It was just crazy, right? And I mean, I never missed so many free throws in my whole life. It's just no strength, but we won. Can you believe that? And we did it. The whole team was fasting. Energy and the team was, I mean, the team was much better than we were, you know, except for a few players on our team, right? And so, you know, we'll have to go in that. But in any case, right? I mean, just amazing. And so you can do things while you fast. Because ultimately, it's God's supernatural hand that's leading you through. Trust me, you'll be so surprised. You know, you'll be at work, you'll be working, and you'll feel like, man, you know, I mean, just days just going by, you won't feel hungry at all, and you'll just be so focusing on God. You know, one of the things I do when I have an appetite for food or something, and the thought comes in, and you know, it just simply says, man, I'm so hungry right now, right? And the simple thought that comes in, I always pray this when I feel that, but I says, but God, I'm more hungry for you. I'm more hungry for you than I am for that donut, you know, or that food, or, you know, Lord, and I mean it, guys. It's, Lord, I'm hungry, God, I'm hungry. But Lord, I'm more hungry for you. So will you help me through this time, right, to see something done, to see something move in our lives. Now, with this said, let me say this. Don't be legalistic about it. You know what I mean? You know, remember, it's more than just the activity that God is after. He's after our hearts. Right? And so you're out somewhere, you know, and you forget your fasting, and you know, and someone comes by with a cart of food, and you grab it, and you put it in your mouth, and it's okay. You know what I mean? Like, don't be legalistic, you know. Don't, like, you know, go wash your mouth and with holy water or something. Or I don't know what you do in that case, right? Just go with it. It's okay. God understands those kind of things. You know what I mean? He's after our hearts much more than he's after the activity. And so don't be legalistic. You know, we fast, you know, not to lose weight and, you know, not to look better physically, you know, or spiritually. We fast to seek his face. David says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Remember, Jesus' first words on fasting dealt with motive. Right? The danger of legalism, right, is that we place our confidence in an activity instead of a person. As soon as we do that, we lose the benefit of that activity, right, or that sacrifice. Let's consider David's words that we talked about last week, right, that I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Laying down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. Amen? Now, some of you may be unaware that we are fasting as a church. It's okay. Start today. Right? Today's day one for you. You know, start tomorrow if you know you already had breakfast, right? Then tomorrow's day one for you, right? Just start it. Come alongside with us as we seek God's face together. All right? Let's close our eyes. Today is Communion Sunday, and we actually have a treat for you today. For many of us, the communion is probably the first thing we're going to eat for a long time, right? And we actually have bread for you instead of a wafer. We have a team came back from North Korea a couple weeks ago, and one of our members and Armana's organization helped finance a bread factory in Korea, and so they brought back the bread. And this is what's used to feed, I think, the goal is to feed 10,000 people, you know, in this circumference of a few miles. And so that's the bread that we have today. And I don't know if, Armando, you want to come up and share a little bit about...
Our team will do a presentation on the 17th, but since we took it back from North Korea, Sunbon, and the idea of this expanded new factory will feed the children of about 10,000 children with a piece of bread and a cup of hot soy milk every day during their school time. And I asked a question to one of the ladies. I said, what happens if we don't come alongside to feed the children? And the lady said, well, that means the kids will go hungry without anything while they're in school. They actually have to trot along, you know, for a long time to go walk to school. And if they have nothing to eat and their parents couldn't provide, that means they go back home hungry, you know. So with that in mind, I think our group will continue to feed this target group of 10,000 children and with a piece of bread and a cup of hot milk. And you know, you're looking at the situation. When we were there, they just evaluated the North Korean War. Situation there was really confusing, and nobody know what's going on. And we got news about things are not good. And I think the leaders tried to make some concession with outside world. And I think Christian, we have a responsibility to feed the hungry children, because it's written in Isaiah 58:7 that we have to share our bread, and also to commit to position ourselves to prepare for the doors to open and move in and to help the poor and with the good news. So this bread actually is a larger size of what the normal size the kids would get. And we bring that so out so that we all could share, have a sharing of what these kids eat. And as you remember, as you partake, just remember to share the sweetness of this kid received. That's the only thing they look forward to daily. And also, as you partake, remember, the Father's smile is upon these kids, and He loves them just as He loves us.
Thanks so much. Thank you.
So they especially
asked this bread factory to make a bigger piece. The normal piece actually is just like this, and so this is what a kid will eat, just one of these and a little soy milk, you know, every day. And so we come together and we remember, right? Let me read from the scriptures. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Can I ask the ushers to come? The worship team will lead us, and let's close our eyes, and let's join in the sufferings of the Lord. Let's remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And with that in mind as well, as a special kind of focus, let's remember North Korea as well. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ and in our planet that are suffering, you know, that don't get to have what we have. And as we partake, let's remember, you know, as we go along. So Pastor Nate, lead us, and rest of us, grab the elements and please hold on to them. We'll take it together, right, as a church.
All I need is you, Lord. is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you.
Has not received the elements yet? Let's pray together then. Let's close our eyes. So we hold these things in our hands. And thank you, God. Lord, we bless you today, God, and we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being in this place, Lord, and partaking, God, of your body and your blood, Lord, that was so freely given to each one of us. Lord, because of your sacrifice, God, Lord, we can live. We can live, God, to serve you, God. We can live, Lord, to do great things for you on this planet. And today, God, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we also remember, Father God, a country not very far from us, God, whose people have been suffering, God, for generations, Lord. And we pray, God, as we partake of the bread that these little kids eat, Lord, that you would bless them, God, that you would draw them close to you. Lord, that you'd let them know that, God, that you love them. Use us, God, to trumpet that voice. Holy Spirit, move over North Korea. God, do something that only you can do, God. Bring down a regime and save your people. And use us in some way, God, to see that happen. We thank you, Lord. We bless you today. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. This bread is going to be like that cake that Elijah ate. It's going to sustain us for the next 20 days or so, however long. Let's rise to our feet. please throw away the cups and the trash. And let's sing as we close our service today.
Stand by everything. Stand by everything you said. Stand by the promises we made. Let go of everything I've done. I'll run into your open arms. And all I know is that I love on everything you've done. Fall back on everything you've done. Fall back on everlasting arms. When all the world is swept away, you are all the things I need. You're the air I breathe, and I love you more than life, and I love you more than life, and I love you more than life, and I love you more than life. I love you more than life, and I love you more than life. How can it be you're the one? How can it be you are the one on the cross? Lifted for all our shame. How can it be the scars in your hands are for me? You are the King of all, and I love you more than life, and I love you more than.
God, we thank you, Lord. We bless you today, Father. We pray, God, for Lord, all of us who are fasting, Lord, and we pray for your strength, God. We pray, Lord, that as we humble ourselves, God, as we seek after release of power, Lord, as we, Lord, cry out to you that our voice may be heard, God, that you would come, God, and you would change us first and foremost, God. Lord, would you help us, God, as a church, Lord, as we come together in the mornings, Lord, to really seek your face, God, to see your purpose is established, Lord, here in Hong Kong, in our lives, God, throughout the world. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity, God, to partner with you, God, to respond to your love, God. And we just say yes to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Watch over us this week, God. And Lord, many of us will be feeling weak and tired, God. Give us strength, supernatural strength, God. We bless you today, Lord. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor? Give him a big hug and say, man, that bread tasted good. All right? Please join us for some juice in the back and some fruit if you're not fasting food. Have a good week. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.